Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
Everybody will kind of move towards a seat somewhere, and we're going to say, you know, this is July the 4th week, right? And wanted to thank Lisa and Keith for decorating for us. Everything looks so good, and Peggy and Paul supplied all the stuff, and Lisa and Keith did all the work, I think. But anyways, we're glad y'all are here this morning. I thought it'd be good. We've got a brand new American flag and a brand new Christian flag. A couple in our church were generous to order them and pay for them and everything. And so I thought we'd begin our services by saying our pledges. How many of you know the pledge to the Bible? All right. How many of you know the Christian flag pledge? All right, we're going to try. First of all, Thomas, let's do the pledge to the Bible. Let's all stand. Attention, salute, pledge. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. Will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Hide its word in my heart that I may not sin against God. Now to the Christian flag. Attention, salute, pledge. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands, one crucified, risen, and coming again with life and liberty. That's not the one I learned years ago, but that's okay. I think we can all get this one right, though. Amen? Attention, salute, pledge. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which stands one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty, justice for all. Father, thank you for bringing us to this place. This is God's day. These are God's people. And we're in God's house to make much of Jesus today. He's worthy of our praise. He is worthy of everything that we can say or do or give to Him. And so I ask, Lord, that you would bless the singing today. Thank you for bringing Olivia here to us to help us out. And I ask God that you might just touch and bless the teaching and the preaching today. And that you would bless our prayer time. Father, that you would even bless the giving from your people today. We want to make much of Jesus. And so, Father, as we gather under this roof today, I ask, Lord, that Jesus might be exalted and lifted up. And the Scripture says, when I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And so, Father, as we leave here today, I pray that we would leave here better than the way that we came in. God, I thank you for this nation that we have. We've got a lot of problems, a lot of troubles, but we're still the superpower on planet Earth, and we realize that that's only because of you. And so I thank you for America, and help us to return as a nation back to you. Thank you, Lord, for this day. It's in Jesus' sweet name we pray. All God's children said, amen. Preaching this morning on a subject that's really tough to think about and preach on. The title of the message this morning is A Culture in Crisis. A Culture in Crisis. And how many of you all have been born since 1965? So, are y'all proud of that? Wave at me. All right. Several of you. You probably may not know this name, but Paul Harvey is a great, great commentator. He's gone on to be with the Lord now, but he was a prophet. I want you to listen to this. This is something that he came up with in 1965. And I want you all to listen to this video clip. It's about 4 or 5 minutes long, but it'll be a great way to introduce the message today. So y'all listen to...
I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness. And I'd have a third of its real estate and 4/5 of its population, but I wouldn't be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree. Thee. So I'd set about however necessary to take over the United States. I'd subvert the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve. Do as you please. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what's bad is good and what's good is square. And the old I would teach to pray after me, our Father, which art in Washington. And then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves until each in its turn was consumed. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline emotions. Just let those run wild. Until before you knew it, you'd have to have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon I could evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress. And in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and deify science. I would lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who wanted until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. And what'll you bet? I couldn't get whole states to promote gambling as the way to get rich. I would caution against extremes in hard work, in patriotism, in moral conduct. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, that what you see on TV is the way to be. And thus I could undress you in public, and I could lure you into bed with diseases for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he's doing. Paul Harvey.
That was 1965. If you have a Bible this morning, I've been wanting to preach this verse of Scripture for a long time, but God's not allowed me to do that until today. So be finding 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And when you find that, let's honor God's Word, if you can, by standing. If not, you elevate God's Word in your heart. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and I'll start there at verse 12. 2 Chronicles, way over there in the Old Testament. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place, the temple, for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. Here's the verse I want us to focus on. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and heal their land. Most gracious and kind, patient, long-suffering Heavenly Father, would you write this scripture on our hearts today, and that you might speak to everyone, to all of us this morning, about our relationship with you. Oh God, we need to hear from heaven today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. On April the 12th of 1912, the largest, most luxurious vessel ever built for the sea set forth on her maiden voyage. She was a great British sea liner, and what a ship she was. She was 4 city blocks long. She had a double-bottomed hull, which was made up of 16 watertight compartments. And as many as 4 of these compartments could become completely flooded and the ship would still stay afloat. She had the finest crew that money could buy. This ship had the latest and most expensive safety devices on board. And when she set forth on April the 12th, her captain and the crew proudly proclaimed that this was an unsinkable ship. You all know the name of that ship? The Titanic. But on the fateful evening of April the 14th of 1912, the Titanic was sailing through the icy waters of the North Atlantic Ocean when suddenly she collided with an enormous iceberg, ripping a 300-foot gash in her stern, rupturing 5 of those watertight air compartments. And in a matter of less than 3 hours, the unsinkable ship Titanic went to the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean, claiming the lives of 1,523 people. Pastor, why this story about the unsinkable ship Titanic? Because there's another country today, another ship that's sailing in very dangerous waters. She's on a collision course with doomsday and destiny. The name of that ship is America. Dr. J.D. Unwin was a British anthropologist who spent 7 years of his life studying the rise and fall of 80 of the greatest cultures and countries in human history. And as he began to study these great countries, an amazing pattern developed. Most of them lasted for, on average, about 200 years. And all of these countries, at their rise to power, had a strong emphasis in family and morality. And not surprising, at their demise, the result was a breakdown in family and morality. Is there any doubt that's what we see happening in this country for the last 50-some-odd years? I mean, we lead the industrialized world in rape, murder, and divorce. The fastest growing family unit in America today is the single parent family. Teenage suicide and teenage pregnancy has tripled. The media, the filth of the media is at an all-time high. And everywhere we go, we see idolatry and immorality. I mean, it's just thrown in your face, isn't it? I mean, we are a culture in crisis. By any measuring stick you want to use, we're in a mess. We're in a mess. I mean, take a look at us financially. $20 trillion in debt. $20 trillion. And our financial strategy, as Paul Harvey said many years ago, involves getting the lottery to pay for our kids' education. Homeland security. That's a big topic today. That's in a mess. I mean, any way you want to look at it today, we're a culture in crisis. We are. Our country's divided. I don't remember a time, maybe back in the 60s, I was just a little bitty kid then, but I think probably we're as divided now as we've ever been since the Civil War as a country. Politically, racially, socially, spiritually, any way you want to look at it. But having said all of that, I want to say this, our greatest problem is not budget deficits and inflation and homeland security and balanced budgets. Our greatest problem is sin. And our greatest enemy is not Vladimir Putin. It's not Kim Jong-un. I can't even say his name from North Korea. Our greatest enemy is not some Muslim dictator, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, or anybody. Our greatest enemy is ourselves. And our greatest threat's not communism, humanism, or liberalism, or secularism, or terrorism, or any other ism. Our greatest threat is God. No amen on that. And therefore, our greatest hope is not some new president, or some new politician, or some new program. Our greatest hope is revival. Our greatest hope is revival. Amen. Somebody shout revival.
Revival.
That was pitiful. Somebody shout revival.
Revival.
That's what the church needs. And so Solomon, in this tremendous dedication service of the brand new temple, the eighth wonder of the world, prayed this awesome dedicatory prayer. And in this prayer, he asked the Lord, how are we going to stay in your good graces when we sin? When your people are in sin, when we really get messed up, when you begin to shut up the heavens and there is no rain, when you begin to send locusts to devour the land, when you begin to send pestilence among your people, how shall we stand? How are we going to make it? And in a night vision, God gave the answer to that prayer. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. That is the recipe for revival, brothers and sisters. God's got a game plan for glorious living. And it's right here. He shares with us. God's not waiting. God wants to send revival and spiritual awakening to this country. And He's waiting on us. That's the introduction. We're in a mess today. Amen? And so I want to give you five or six keys here to this verse 14, to this great passage. It's the answer to the problem of our culture being in crisis situation, crisis mode today. First of all, revival begins with the church. He says, if my people who are called by my name. Now I understand the context of this passage. This is an Old Testament passage. We're talking here about the nation of Israel. But today, who are God's people? Who are God's people? That's right, the church. And so revival has to begin with us, with the church today. If we want to see God do something He hadn't done in many years in this country, it's got to begin right here with us. And by the way, revival is not for lost people. Revival is for saved people. Revival is for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just read this to you. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. Man, this is a wake-up call for the church today. Listen to this. 1 Peter 4:19 says, here it is, 17. 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come. Shep, it's the right time. The time has come for judgment to begin where? At the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And so, God's looking at us. God knows something we forgot a long time ago. He's not waiting on America to get right spiritually. He's waiting on the church to get right spiritually. God's not waiting on Montgomery County to get right with Him. He's waiting on the church in Montgomery. Let me just bring it a little bit closer to home. God's not waiting on Clarksville to get right with Him. He's waiting on Second Mile Church to get right with God. Aren't you glad you're here today? It's a tough message to hear, tough message to preach. But I want to tell you, folks, revival begins with the church. It's got to begin with us. It has to start with us. And there was a French statesman who came over to this country back in 1831. His name was Alexis de Tocqueville. Spent 4 years studying America. He wanted to find out what's the genius, what's the secret behind America's greatness. And so and I'll do my best to quote some of this for you, but Alexis, after being here for 4 years in this country, said, "I searched for the genius of America in her rich mines and vast world commerce. I searched for the greatness of America in her fields and boundless forests and tremendous harbors." He said, "I searched for the greatness of America in her public school system and her Democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution." But Alexa said, "It wasn't until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness that I began to understand the secret to America's power and greatness." And if America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. I wonder what Alexis would say about the American pulpit today. I want to tell you, our pulpits are in a shambles. They're in a mess. We've got preachers who have back problems today. My brothers are more worried about our paychecks and our pocketbooks than we are about preaching the undefiled Word of God. Can I just tell you what would have happened in this state over the last 50 years? Just in our state, in Nashville and Clarksville and Memphis and Chattanooga and Knoxville and the great cities, if we had 1,000 leather-lunged preachers who got up Sunday in and Sunday out with a fresh touch and anointing of God all over them and just began to shout, "Thus saith the Lord, this is the way, walk ye therein," we wouldn't be in the shape we're in today. And it starts right here in the pulpit of America. It's where it's got to happen. You know, I talked to a lot of folks every week. But did y'all know that a 15-minute sermon about wears some people out? We've got a bunch of preacherettes today preaching 15-minute sermons. And you know, preacherettes make for Christianettes who cause people to dress like majorettes, live in kitchenettes, and drive Corvettes and smoke anyways. The pulpit's in a mess today. And we need to pray for God to raise up some... I'm encouraged about some of our young preachers. I was down the street here a few months ago to hear Brother Kevin Miller at the Awakened Church. Now, his dress kind of turned me off when I first went in there, okay? But when I heard him open his mouth and begin to preach the undefiled Word of God, I was so impressed with him. We've got some fine young preachers coming along. And a rising tide lifts everything. And so we need for the preaching of God to return to this country. And then, you know, the lack of preaching the Word of God Sunday in and Sunday out without fear or favor has led to the pew being sick. I want to tell you, the problem in the pew today is not that there's too much of the church in the world, too much world in the church. 1 John 2:15 says, "If any man love the Father, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Man, the attraction of the world is strong, is it not? And so revival's got to begin with us. Look at your neighbor and say, "It begins with you." And then tell yourself, "It begins with me." Revival's not for the loose-living prostitute. Revival's not for the baby-killing abortionist. Revival's not for the dope-peddling pusher. Revival is for the lazy, lifeless, lukewarm church. We need revival. Y'all hadn't got up and left yet. All right. Here's the second move in this verse of Scripture. Revival not only begins with the church, revival bids a challenge. And he says to humble ourselves, to humble themselves. Humility. Do you know what will dam up rivers of revival here at Second Mile? Pride. Pride will dam up the rivers of revival in this church. "Well, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this today." No, God put you here and me here to hear this message from Him today. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I believe it's Proverbs 16 and verse 18 says that pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. It is pride that got Adam and Eve kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And it's pride that got Lucifer booted out of heaven. And it is pride that will cause Second Mile Church to miss God's best. Captain James Cook was given credit for discovering Hawaii. And when he landed on one of those shores in Hawaii with his crew, the natives received him gladly and they began to treat Captain Cook as a god. And rather than downplaying that and trying to get the natives to realize that he wasn't God, he began to revel in the role of God. And he even began to encourage it. And they treated him like a god. And when it came time for Captain Cook and his crew to sail back to England, they said their goodbyes, and they all bowed and worshiped Captain Cook. And no sooner than they'd got out into the harbor, a huge storm arose and drove them back to the island, just barely escaping with their lives. Ship was busted up and everything was gone. And the sailors and the captain that made it back to the beach woke up the next morning only to find themselves surrounded by a bunch of angry natives. Because you see, they believed that no storm could hinder any god. And they killed Captain Cook. When we assume the role of pride in our lives, death is our destiny. When's the last time you really got just alone with God and allowed Him to break you and humble you so that He could speak to you? Brother Shep was telling me the first thing he did this morning was confess the sin that was in his life. And by the way, I'm going to tell you first and foremost, preachers have all kinds of sin as well. And if we don't get right with God every morning, how in the world are you going to bring a message to anybody? And so humbling ourselves is going to be key if we're going to see God do anything here. Revival bids a challenge to humble ourselves. But thirdly, revival brings a charge to pray and seek His face. To pray and seek His face. Now, it's been said many times in many ways, but revival, y'all, does not come from organizing. It comes from agonizing. Every move of God in the Bible, church history, came because movement of prayer. And not just, Lord, bless all the missionaries today. Not that kind of prayer. Thank you for this food. We're talking about extraordinary, heartfelt, crying out to God type of prayer. That's what gets His heart. Prayer, that kind of prayer. Jeremiah, I believe it's 27, verse 19, says, "You will search me. You will seek for me and you will search for me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart." You remember Jesus, we talked about this Wednesday night. The disciples came to Jesus and said, "Lord, would you teach us how to raise the dead?" No. "Lord, would you teach us how to feed 5,000 from a little boy's lunch?" No. "Lord, would you how to preach? Lord, would you teach us how to do merit?" You remember what they asked Him? "Lord, would you teach us to pray?" Because they recognize we're the power. And I'm here to tell you, many of you are Baptist. Some of you are even dyed-in-the-wool Southern Baptist. Where we have missed the boat is prayer. It is. Prayer's a forgotten discipline in the life of the church today. No wonder we don't have tremendous move of God like we see, like we ought to be seeing, because God's people are not praying. This is hard for me to say to y'all because I love you guys. But we are not a praying church yet. How many hours this week have you spent in prayer? How many hours have I spent in prayer? And how many hours have we corporately together spent in prayer? Back in the 50s and the 40s and even the 30s, we had powerful midweek prayer services. Did y'all know that? And we were baptizing as many in the 50s as we are right now. We've got double the population and double the amount of churches. And we've got media, we've got technology, we've got resources, we've got facilities, we've got air conditioning, we've got everything in the world, but we don't have revival. I want to ask you to begin praying and seeking the face of God for yourself and then come together with us. Our praise and prayer meeting on Wednesday night is going to be the key for what God wants to do here. Amen. Let me say that again. Some of y'all are working on Wednesday night. Some of you got, I know how busy everybody is. Man, I've got a perspective most pastors don't have. I know what it's like to work 55 and 60 hours a week and then drag your family to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. I get that. But all I'm saying is we need to prioritize prayer in our lives if we want to see God do something amazing. Can I get a hearty amen from everybody? Amen. So that's the choice, to pray. Excuse me. That's the challenge. Now, here's maybe it's really going, y'all just kind of squunch down because this next one's even harder. Revival begs a choice and turn from their wicked ways. Now, remember, who are we writing to here? We're writing to the people of God. Turn from their wicked ways. The word turn there is the New Testament word, metanoia, which means repentance, to turn from their wicked ways. Prayer without repentance is a waste of time. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Daddy used to say, you can't have your cake and... Well, we won't have revival in sin too. Not going to happen. You can't have revival in sin too. And so we need to turn from our sin. Confess it, turn from it, receive cleansing. There was a fellow who used to... He was really big on rededicating his life to the Lord. And so his pastor had preached a great sermon and he came up that morning and he said, Pastor, I need to rededicate my life. Would you pray with me? Pastor said, sure. So they bowed together at the altar and the young boy began to pray, Lord, take the cobwebs of sin out of my life. Please take the cobwebs of sin out of my life. And he said, amen. And he looked at the preacher and said, thank you, and went back to his seat. This went on for 7 Sundays in a row. Every time he'd preach, this boy would get up out of his seat at the invitation time and come and say, Pastor, I really do need to rededicate my life to the Lord. And he said, would you pray with me? They would pray. 7 weeks in a row, the pastor heard this, Lord, take the cobwebs of sin out of my life. Take the cobwebs of sin out of my life. And the 8th Sunday, the pastor's in his study earlier that morning, he said, Lord, if this boy comes forward one more time and prays that same old prayer, I think I'm going to scream. Well, he got up, preached a good message. Here comes this young fellow. Pastor, I need to rededicate my life today. Okay, son. He said, would you pray with me? He said, okay. They bowed down and sure enough, Lord, take the cobwebs of sin. And before he could finish, the pastor stood up and said, Lord! You don't need to take the cobwebs of sin out of this boy's life. You need to kill the spider. But isn't that what God needs to do here this morning? I said, isn't that what God needs to do here this morning? In order for us to experience revival, we're going to have to get right with God, with our prayer, with our pride, and with our sin. God expects us to live holy. I know how hard that is. Come to my house. The devil works overtime on Sundays at our place. He doesn't want me. He doesn't want my family at prayer meeting. And he showed up. By the way, why do you think it's so hard to pray? Because the devil doesn't want you to pray. He doesn't want us praying together. He doesn't want us coming together for worship. He sure doesn't want you reading your Bible. And he sure wants you to keep on sinning. He likes that. And so we have got to get this issue right. We've got to turn from our... For some of us, I don't know what that means. I know what it means for me. I've got to set my priorities right and get them in line with what God says my priorities need to be. Oh, listen, folks, if all the sleeping people in the church would just wake up, if all the phones in the church would just shake up, if all the non-tithers would begin to pay up, if all the saints would begin to pray up, if all the disgruntled people in the church would sweeten up, if all the estranged people in the church would just make up, if all the dishonest people in the church would fess up, if all the gossipers would just shut up, and if the pastor and the deacons would stir up, bless God, we'd... That's what we need to turn from our wicked ways. Now, I don't know what... We don't even like to think about us being wicked, do we? But the Bible says, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We need to allow God to say what He wants to say in our lives this morning. All right, I promise y'all, I will never leave you bleeding. Y'all ready for the good stuff? Three of you? Y'all ready for the good stuff? Surely y'all are. Y'all, I mean, I don't like getting beat up all day and all night, right? Are we ready for the good stuff? Look at this. He says, then revival bestows a change. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Woo! There it is. That's a promise from God. What would it be like to just be sitting in God's lap, answering your prayers, hearing your prayers, doing what you've been asking God? Wouldn't that be great? Some of y'all have been praying and asking God for some things for a long time. Wouldn't it be great to see God answer that prayer? How many of you, I can give testimony here. Do you know what it feels like to have your sins forgiven, washed away, cleansed, clean? And wouldn't it be fantastic to see God heal Clarksville, Tennessee? Spiritually, wouldn't that be great? I've been wanting my family, all my family, to come to Christ. I want to see my kids and my grandkids serving the Lord. I want to see... I can't even tell you what all I'm asking God to see. But I am asking Him to help me see sin the way He sees sin. The Titanic, it didn't sink because it hit an iceberg. All that was the result. Do you know why the Titanic sank? On the day of April 14th, no less than 6 warnings were sent to the crew of the Titanic. Turn around. You're headed into an ice field. Danger. Enormous iceberg. 6 warnings. And all 6 warnings went unheeded. That's why she sank. And we've been given the message this morning from heaven. God's just given it to us. And if we don't heed 2 Chronicles 7:14, the same thing that happened to Israel will happen to Second Mile Church. Look at verse 19. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments which I've set before you, and you go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land which I've given them. And this house which I've sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight, will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt and embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this calamity on them. I want to tell you that applies to the church today. I want to close on a real positive note. I believe in y'all. We've got some of the finest folks in this church that I've ever walked with and been around with. Our core group of people that helped me get this thing rolling, I really would. I would charge hell with two water pistols in each hand with that bunch. I believe in y'all. I know that we can do what God wants us to do. But church, we have got to do what the Word of God tells us to do this morning. If we're going to experience all of God's best and His fullness, we've got to follow this recipe for revival. And then Clarksville won't be in crisis situation. And then this culture that we're living in won't be in crisis. Will God save everybody? Everybody probably won't be saved. But it could be such a turnaround here. Man, it could happen. God saved a whole city named Nineveh. He could save all of Clarksville if He wanted to. And He's not, He is ready to move. He's waiting on us. We can do this by His power and by His might. Our weapons, not carnal. They're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And if we'll grasp the truths that God's given us this morning, we can have revival. Father, I don't know how to say it any plainer. Forgive me, Lord, I'm just so plain spoken sometimes. But I don't know how to say things except just say them. I don't know how to beat around the bush. And so, Lord, forgive me of anything I shouldn't have said this morning. And forgive me of something I didn't say that I should have said. But God, this isn't about me. This is all about You and Your church. And I believe, God, with all of my heart, that during this time, during this season, that You're wanting to do more than what we're experiencing. Oh God, humble us. Teach us to pray. And by all means, God, give us the courage to turn from our sin and receive Your best. We pray it in Jesus' name. For His sake. Amen.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.